And last week we talked about the desperate need in the families today. Let's see, how many weren't here last week? Oh my goodness. Well, let me see what I can do about that. Things are bad. Things are really bad. Well, let me see if I can remember some of my quotes and let you know why we're going into these series. The reason I started this series, I'll just be honest with you, the reason that we're doing this series in the family is because I believe personally, as a pastor, as a counselor, as a father, and as a silent observer, that probably the greatest need in this country today is in the family. Not in education, not in government, but in the family. Why do I say that? Why do I not say education or government? Because government and education are representative of the family, in my opinion. Now, that does not mean that the family is responsible for all the evils going on out there, okay? I realize that there's a lot of distortion in the school systems, there's a lot of problems in the government, there's problems in the school, and there's problems in the family. But honesty, integrity, character, values, ethics all start with the family. And from the family, it's just like, really, the family is just like a plant, okay? The plant is good or bad, tasteful or bitter, based on its roots. And the family is the roots of society. The family is where everything goes. The kids grow up and they go into the job market. Will they be hard workers? Well, I don't know. Let's ask their mom and dad. Will they be diligent? Will they be honest? Will they be men and women of integrity? Well, much of that foundation is built in the family. I realize that also, oftentimes, that foundation is eroded by the system today. But I like to talk about the family. I believe we have needs with the family today. I believe that God has given us guidelines that will make us successful in the family today and in our marriages. So, today I just thought we'd start with the starting point of the family, and that is marriage. You don't have a family until you're married. So we're going to start with marriage today. Marriage is the root of a family. The only way to have a positive family is to have a positive marriage. So if you take your little sheet here, we'll read this together and then we'll get started. Marriage. Everybody wants it. No one wants to keep it. What's the idea anyway? Families begin with marriage. As the marriage goes, so goes the family. It seems that many marriages today are like little boats out in the ocean of life. Without map or lighthouse or stars to guide, it is soon floating aimlessly across the sea. Wearied by the sun and the elements, our two travelers soon become very thirsty. Certainly willing to drink anything, surrounded by the refreshing, cool blue water, they soon begin to drink it, knowing full well what will happen. This is just a picture of what has come to be a national tragedy in our country. Instead of marriage being a place of realized dreams, shared hopes, and sweet companionship, it has become a lonely place of broken hearts, shattered dreams, and bitter resentment. But God had something different in mind, something so wonderful, only He could conceive of it. Today we will take a look at God's masterpiece and how He created it to work. All right. You know, isn't that so true? You know, if you're out on the ocean, if you've ever been out on the ocean, I used to live near the Pacific Ocean. The ocean's very beautiful. And if you were out on the ocean long enough and you got very thirsty, you know what you'd do? You'd start to drink the water just to wet your tongue. But the problem is it's salty. So the longer you stay out there and the thirstier you get, the more you'll settle for anything to try and satisfy your thirst. The only problem is after you drink enough of it, it kills you. And that's what I see as a problem today, is the need today that reveals the problem in marriage today. In marriages as a whole. Oftentimes, people, we get married and you're just kind of out there, you know, it's kind of nebulous. Because in the family today, there isn't a whole lot, for example, morality in the home or morality being taught in the home just isn't very popular. Morality being taught in the school system or in society as a whole is not very popular. And so kids go out and they learn about all kinds of things without the loving, guiding hand of a mom and a dad. Consequently, they get married, they fall in love, they get married with what they think was love and for what they thought were the right reasons. And the next thing you know, they have no idea how to carry on a meaningful relationship with the opposite sex. And we're going to look at a couple reasons why that's true this morning, why we, each of us, whether we know Christ or whether we do not, need God's guidelines. I'd like you to turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 18. Well, now I want to start with verse 4. 2 verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord had formed out of all the ground of all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. All right. Here we have man. Here we have God's creation and everything God created. And as we'll look at it in a few minutes, God created man in his own image. And God gave man this gorgeous place to live. This beautiful garden. He put man right in it. It was beautiful. You think of the most beautiful place you've ever been. And it was more beautiful than that. And it was refreshing. And Adam really had everything it seemed like a guy could need. You know? Just everything. I mean, he had God. He had no sin. He had all these animal friends, kind of like Grizzly Adams. And he was out there petting the bears and playing with the lions. But there was a problem. There was a problem. Man was alone. He was lonely. And you would think, well, my goodness, he had God. He had the animals. Won't animals work? I mean, they could have been his friends. You know, dog is man's best friend. That's what we've been taught. And God said, he looked, he said, Adam, what we need is a helper for you, a suitable helper, designed just for you, custom made just for you, because you're alone. So he really didn't give Adam a choice in the matter. Not like Adam needed one. Right, guys? He just put him to sleep. How would you like that? You know, you read about Sleeping Beauty. How about Sleeping Adam? Just puts him to sleep. Next thing you know, he wakes up and there's this wonderful woman. Never even seen a woman. Wouldn't that be wild? Never to have ever seen a woman? Oh, I can't imagine what kind of torture that would be. You know? And here's Adam. He's asleep and he wakes up and he probably rubs his eyes and says, "Gee, Lord, what kind of animal is this? This is wonderful." You know? And then God explains to him, "Well, Adam, while you were asleep, I took your rib out and formed this human being. And what are you going to call her?" And Adam says, "Well, a woman, because she came out of me." And so here he is with this perfect helper, God-given helper that God gave to Adam. God had things for Adam to do. And man needed a special helper to do what God planned for him to do. Now I know, how many of you have dogs, had dogs when you were growing up? Oh wow, a lot of people are. You know, I think it is really funny, anyway, that we consider man's best friend to be an animal. I think personally, it's just an opinion. I have nothing against some dogs. Some dogs I don't care for. Other dogs I really care for. We had dogs when I was growing up. But we used to have this dog. His name was Rex. And he was a collie, but he was an abnormal collie, almost like a mutant. And when he stood up, he was 6 foot tall. When he stood on his hind legs. And my mother is about 5 foot one. And sweet little woman. And every time she got to feed Rex, she took the broom. And if he even tried to lick her or get up, she'd hit him with the broom. She was so scared of dogs. And we were too little at the time. I was real young then, but we could ride him. You know, you could sit on the back and ride him. Finally, my mother, she just couldn't take the anxiety anymore, and we gave him to a farmer with sheep, and he trained him to herd his sheep. But then we got a nice small collie. Her name was Lassie. Classic name. And she had a bunch of puppies. But it's interesting, all the songs that are written, like there's a song that says, "I can't live with you, can't live without you." You know, there's a saying men have about women, "You can't live with them, you can't live without them." That's really a fallen mentality. I want you to understand that. That's a fallen mentality. Woman is the best friend man ever had. And always will be. Woman is the greatest gift that God has ever given to man, save Jesus Christ Himself. Woman is the greatest gift that God has ever given to man and ever will give man, except for Jesus Christ. She comes in second, only to God Himself. And I think that's pretty exciting. I was visiting with a young woman the other day as we were out during Peace Week, and we were talking about this. I said, "You know, Christy," I said, "did you know that Christianity is the only religion that I know of that gives women a very, very high place of honor?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, it's true. Just look at Buddhism. Just look at what happens to Muslim women. Just look at what happens to Islamic women and Hindu women. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion, the only written code that gives women this wonderful high place of exaltation and honor. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I remember when I was single, I thought, Lord, I can use all the favors I could get. That's what I thought when I read that verse. So if you want to give me that favor, you know, that'd be fine with me. Another verse that says, riches and inheritance and riches come from fathers. But only the Lord can give a man an understanding wife. Only the Lord can give a man an understanding wife. I want you to look at Proverbs 31 with me, just real quick. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I want you, men, I know that in one degree or another, I know for myself, I can speak for myself, we've been affected by the mentality of society that we live in today. I'm going to show you how as we get on here to the account of Adam and Eve. But I want you to look at Proverbs 31. In verse 1, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. "O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." I think this is really interesting when we get into what we're going to read here. that she started off with this first warning against the very thing that later on she praises, women. She says, don't spend your strength on women. Your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those in anguish, let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for the servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh and smile at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. A wife of noble character who can find her worth is far more than rubies. I just want you guys that do have a wife to understand that the best thing you have, the most treasured thing you have, the most valuable thing you have is your wife. The sad thing in society today is that most men take better care of their fishing rod, their fishing boat, and their car than they do their wife. Otherwise, number one, we wouldn't have so much divorce. Number two, we wouldn't have so much discontent and stress in marriage. And we're going to see this as we look at Adam. Let's turn back to Genesis. I want to show you something very interesting about Adam. The kind of guy Adam was. And this is just moments after sin. Now look at chapter 3. In verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did you really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you, Adam? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The classic male response. It's that woman, God! Man, why'd I ever marry you in the first place? My life was so wonderful before I got married. I was free and I didn't have this pressure. I didn't have to put up with your whining and your moaning. And your hardship. You know, you think I'm exaggerating, don't you? You girls think I'm exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. This is why the Bible commands husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. The easiest thing in the world for a man to do is to be harsh with a woman. And I'm speaking from experience. as well as the human nature that you know is in each one of us. It is so easy to be harsh. And this is the classic here. Now I want to show you something very interesting you may not have thought of before. In chapter 3, and in verse 1, I just want you to know, from my perspective, I don't blame Eve for this a bit. I blame Adam. God blamed Adam. It says in Romans that through one man, sin entered into the whole world. Not through one woman, through one man. God held Adam accountable for this. And look what it says in chapter 3, in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. I believe that means literally, not, you see, if Adam would have just been somewhere in the garden, it could have said, she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Doesn't say that. We all know she had a husband. But it specifically says, and she also gave to her husband, comma, who was with her, comma, and he ate it. You know what that gives me, the distinct impression? Is that Adam was right there, that turkey, the whole time. The snake was there with Eve. Adam was either too busy, too disinterested, or didn't take it serious enough to protect his wife. And because of it, Eve took the fruit, and then she gave it to him, and he ate it. And God put the blame on Adam. The man put the blame on Adam. And because of Adam, his whole family suffered. Because of his disobedience to God, his wife suffered every time she had kids. And the kids suffered. And every one of you and I have suffered because of this guy not taking God serious. And it's easy sometimes, now that man has fallen, to think that woman is a curse. I just want you to know, if you don't realize, there is a great war going on today in this country between the sexes. There is tremendous turmoil. In fact, I would venture to say there is more turmoil between the sexes than any racial, ethnic group in all the world. In society today. Now, I want to show you why this exists in the book of Genesis again, in chapter 3. You notice that the first thing that happened when Adam sinned was that he knew he was naked. What's that mean to me? He got inhibited. He lost courage. All of a sudden, things looked different. His wife looked different, and she was very inhibited, and she was very embarrassed, and so was he. And so God knew right away, that was God's indicator right away, that something was wrong. And he says, well, who told you that? You did what I told you not to, didn't I? And Adam said, the woman you put here, she gave me some fruit in the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Now I don't want to put all the blame here so much in men. Women can do the same thing, you know. They like to pass the blame too. But usually if you've got a humble husband or a humble man who will take the blame, it's much easier for the wife to say, honey, I was wrong. And it's very difficult when you've got an arrogant husband. But when man is arrogant and refuses to admit what he does wrong, it just goes right on down. It just passes right on down to the family. So the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. Which is very interesting. Someday I'm excited to figure out and ask God what a serpent used to be before it crawled. I wonder if it stood on two legs. I don't know. But this was the first time it crawled. All the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Something very interesting in verse 16. The last half of verse 16 says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Really, the more literal translation is that your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. Okay? What we've got right there from the very beginning is the stress between the sexes. Conflict between the sexes. And we see that today. We have tremendous stress between male and female in society today. There's tremendous need for one another, but then they get together and then there's tremendous friction and tremendous stress. The reason is because, well, oftentimes I talk to women and they just tell me, well, I just don't trust men. Well, and that's exactly what happened here in the very beginning. You talk to men, they don't trust women. So you've got a distrust that goes on in society all the time. So now because of God, we've got an order to things, and God is going to have man rule in the sense. Now this is interesting. Why is this interesting? Because in the beginning in the garden, they both ruled. In the garden, they both ruled over the earth. And they worked it together. And there was no stress, and there was no friction. That's not true now. Now, man will be over woman. That does not mean dictatorial. That is what man has become. That is what fallen man has become. Dictatorial, tyrannical, abusive. Okay? And this is what we're going to get to in the future weeks. This is why we need God's secret for a successful marriage. Without God, now, let's take God out of the picture. Without God, all you have to marriage, your only hope, is to try somehow to keep from letting your real nature come out, but that's an impossibility to do. A fish is always a fish. A lion is always a lion. A leopard is a leopard, and he can't change his spots. And a sinner, fallen man, is always fallen. And he can read all the psychology books he wants, and he can read everything he wants, but there's still... Now, men operate in differing degrees. I realize that. There's a lot of marriages today that are still going on. They don't know Christ. They don't have God in their marriage. And they're still married. But cross my heart and hope to die. You better believe there's stress in that marriage. There's unresolved conflict in that marriage. And there's resentment in that marriage. Because anything good and positive can only come from God. Can only come from God. He is the source of all life, the source of all joy, the source of all love, the source of all control, the source of all peace, the source of all sacrificial givingness. And without that, marriage can be very frustrating, as it was for Adam and Eve. I mean, not sin only was there just like that. And the next thing you know, Eve's pregnant. And the next thing you know, Abel and Cain are 25, 30 years old, we don't know, and Cain is killing his brother Abel. They never had TV to influence them. They never had newspaper to influence them. They never had music to influence them. Sin influences men. The heart influences men. Jesus said this. He said, "It is not what goes into a man that makes a man unclean." Now, I know that's hard for some of us to believe. Believe it or not, beer does not make you unclean. Liquor does not make you unclean. Music does not make you unclean. Jesus said it. He stated it. Here's what he stated. It is not what goes into a man in his mouth that makes him unclean. And by the way, in one of the Gospels it says, as a little parenthesis, by this Jesus pronounced all things clean. But it is what comes out of a man. Murder, envy, strife, malice, hatred, lust, anger. That which fills a man's heart and comes out of his mouth makes him unclean. See? So, God's plan and God's purpose in marriage, first of all, His purpose was in chapter 1. And it says, God created man in His own image, in verse 27. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that is fruit. Use it, and all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw that all He made, and it was very good. Now, God gave man over all the beasts. He gave him over all the land. And His command was, rule it, subdue it, enjoy it. It's yours. Do with it what you think's best, Adam and Eve. Do whatever you think's best. This is your world to conquer. That's exciting. You know, men and women today, they're looking for purpose. That's why God, one of the reasons God gave marriage was for purpose and fulfillment in life. The second reason He gave it was because man is alone and man needed a helper. Man needed companionship. And man needed someone to share his dreams with, of his worlds to conquer and her worlds to conquer together. And thirdly, to increase and fill the earth, to multiply and enjoy intimacy in marriage, with the result that children are born and the joy that they bring, and fill the earth with their offspring. Now, those of you that have been parents have experienced some of that joy. You know what that's like. It's not experienced to its fullest extent outside of Christ. Only when a person, a man and his wife, have God at the center of life and follow God's guidelines, then can their marriage go beyond the fallen state of man. Then marriage has hope and purpose and vitality and joy. Then men begin to appreciate their wives. I've never met a man personally who has ever told me, I'm speaking now of a person who does not know Christ, and I have not often met very many Christian men who have expressed to me publicly that their wife was the best thing that ever happened to them. In fact, most of the guys I used to work with, that was the number one topic of work. Complain about the old lady. And you know it as well as I do if you work out there. It happens all the time. And we curse the very gift that God gave us. Just like moms do with kids. And dads do with kids. Oh, I can't wait till these brats are out of my hair. I can't wait till they're out, graduated from high school, and they're supporting themselves. I've had it. Everything that God gave for a blessing, and God gave as a great gift, man has ended up cursing and tromping on. It's happened with women, it's happened with children, and it's happened with the earth. But God can change all that. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about the fulfilling and fulfillment and joy that comes in marriage. I've been married 8 years, and you know, I'm not perfect. The last 2 days, you know, if you would have been in my house, were exemplary of that. It's a rough 2 days. I mean, it was hot. It just seemed like Friday, every single thing went wrong. My little girl, who's perfectly well potty trained, wet her pants 3 or 4 times Friday. It was very, very hot in the house. There was just no relief. This thing broke, the next thing broke, the next thing broke. This thing I was working on, the kids ran by and knocked over. It went all over the floor. And it was just a losing game for me Friday. I mean, sometimes as singles, you think you know what pressure's like. You wait. You'll realize after you're married why it's so important you have Jesus Christ. And you'll have sympathy for those around you that look at that are married and have kids, and maybe they don't know Christ, and you think they're so cruel or so misunderstanding. You'll begin to experience the kind of pressure I'm talking about. But at the same time, there's much joy to experience. And I experienced that too, as well, during those days. And my wife that God has given me is the best thing that ever happened to me. She's the best treasure that I have. And Proverbs 31 is a very clear picture of what my wife is like. Ah, but she's not perfect, and she falls too, just like I fall. But I just thank God that there is hope today for the family. Because by and large, let me say, 85% of the time, I thoroughly enjoy my family life. That means maybe 15%. I don't know. Some days it's more than others. Some days it may seem like 90. You just kind of, you know, sin through the day. Drag through life. And I just thank God His grace abounds. But God doesn't create junk. And God didn't create a plan that has to blow apart. God has created marriage to be fulfilling and filled with joy and vibrance. And there is great joy between a man and a woman. I really love my wife. And we enjoy life together. And certainly there are stresses in marriage today. But God gives us the power and the guidelines to have made our marriage work for the last 8 years and to give our family life a joy and a vibrance and just an enjoyment there that God planned for it. You'll be here next week and we're going to talk about, first of all, men. I'm going to talk about the roles of men and women, the roles of children. I'm going to talk about God's guidelines, how to have a successful marriage, specifics on how to have a successful marriage, how not to always be ending up in that same old rut all the time, but how to live above that rut, how to form new habits. Where can we get that power and that grace to form new habits in our marriage so that it doesn't plateau, but so that it keeps reaching new heights of joy and new heights of fulfillment? God has planned that for your life. So let's thank God for this morning, then we'll sing a song and we'll go. Lord, we want to thank You this morning so much that You designed marriage. We want to thank You, God, that You have good plans for our lives. We want to thank You, Lord, that You have a good plan for each person in this room who's not married. We thank You, God, that You know how to meet each and every need of our lives. Lord, You have needs that You want to meet. Pray, Lord, that You'd meet each person's need here today. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with hope for what marriage can be. I pray, Lord, and thank You so much for my wife and for each wife here today that You've given to us and each husband, for each family. Lord, pray that by Your grace You would give our marriage the real joy and fulfillment that You intended. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to live by our new nature and not our old one. And so, God, pray that You just encourage us today. Give us a joyful day as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.